My brothers and sisters in Christ, the Roman god Janus, the god who oversaw transitions and who gave the first month of our calendar year its name, was often in sculpture and in paintings depicted with two faces, one looking to the past, one looking to the future. Advent is similar. It looks to the past by remembering the Hebrew people's yearning for a Savior and the prophecies about him and the events that led to his coming. But it also looks to the future, remembering Christ's promise to return in glory and judge the world. The order, however, is not chronological. First, Advent recalls Christ's second coming, then his first. Isaiah says in our first reading, "The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest mountain and raised above the hills." That's Mount Zion in Jerusalem. "Nations shall stream toward it. Many people shall say, 'Come, let us climb the Lord's mountain to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may instruct us in his ways, we may walk in his paths.'" This refers, to my interpretation, to Christ's first coming, when people would follow Jesus around in Judea and Galilee, listening to his proclamation of the good news of God's love for all people. And then, at his death and resurrection in Jerusalem, then many peoples heard the proclamation of the risen Christ's gospel. And they learned God's teaching about how they should live as follow his followers. Huh? But Isaiah also says in that same passage that we heard, "He shall judge between the nations and impose terms on many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. One nation shall not raise the sword against another, nor shall they train for war again." Now, God's judgment against sin has been proclaimed. Remember the passage of Jesus speaking about Noah. God was not happy with the folks at that time. In the Hebrew understanding, remember there's like light coming through a prism. It's a little, light gets through, but it's rather distorted. God wipes out sin by wiping out the sinners, okay? On that occasion, he would rather forgive us if we're sorry, all right? But judgment against sin has been proclaimed, but it still has to be imposed on the world in the external order. And that will happen when Christ our King returns, when he separates the sheep from the goats. Huh? Well, as for bringing an end to all war, our history so far shows that we are incapable of doing that. We should always strive for peace and personal relations within our and groups and in our country and in the world. We should strive for it, and some progress can be made, but we also, sometimes it's a step forward and two steps back. We experience that. We have not been able to eradicate war. Only God can stop the violence that we human beings inflict on one another. And when he returns in glory, Jesus will put an end to that violence. I suspect that most of us spend Advent thinking about Christ's birth, not about his second coming. The early Christians did the opposite. They focused on his coming back in glory. They thought it would be next week, okay, or next month or next year. They focused on that. They didn't catch up with Christmas and all that until much, much later, right? But the right attitude, I think, is to rejoice in the first coming of our Savior. God has kept his promise. But also to be eager for him to fulfill his promise to return to us so that he may put an end to all evil and bring us to eternal life. Unless you prefer the corrupt, violent nature of our world to the peace and joy of God's kingdom in eternity. We are supposed to mean the words we say in the Our Father. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, while we await the Lord's coming, we have a double responsibility as his disciples. First, to reform our lives, and second, to make him known to others. St. Paul addresses the first challenge in his letter to the Romans. Because the Lord will return and will judge the world, Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the desires of the flesh. Throw off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us conduct ourselves properly as in the day, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in promiscuity and lust, not in rivalry and jealousy. And by flesh, remember, he doesn't mean that what we cover our bones with, right? He really means an attitude that's closed in on itself, entirely worldly point of view that does not let God in. Huh? Paul cites both exterior sins, such as drunkenness and sexual misconduct, and interior sins, such as the spirit of rivalry and jealousy. The first class is more obvious, and the second often hides itself, but both weaken our witness to Christ. The terrible gun violence that we keep hearing about and happens in our country, is something that a person with violent tendencies must learn to resist. That we need greater strength to control ourselves than to lash out at others. But God will give that strength if we ask for it. The more interior sin of refusing to forgive someone who has offended us or a loved one is also a requirement of our faith in Christ. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Could it be any clearer? He makes another point. If you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. We've got a lot of work to do, some of us, huh? Some people have what I call embedded sins, either exterior or interior sins, or both, that they just can't seem to overcome. Yet they should not lose hope. Praying daily with fervor, frequently receiving the sacrament of penance, engaging in penitential works such as fasting and service to those in need, can help remove embedded sins as the constant application one day after another of a salve can heal a wound. God leaves no one without the means to overcome sin. The other big challenge during the time before Christ's second coming is to take the Lord and his gospel to other people. That's also part of Isaiah's message. For from Zion, where the temple in Jerusalem was, for from Zion shall go forth instruction and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The church, that is the movement that embraces all of Christ's disciples as it moves through history in union with its Lord, is the new Jerusalem, the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Our church has many dimensions, its institutions, its social outreach to those in need, its sacramental system, its opportunities for spiritual growth in prayer and through communion with one another. But our fundamental mission is to obey Christ's command, given as he was about to ascend to heaven. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to carry out everything I have commanded you. Paul preached the gospel, making many converts. He would have been an enemy of the church. He was changed around by God and became a great, great preacher of God's word. Huh? And as we heard in the second reading, he taught the disciples, new and old, to carry out everything the Lord Jesus had commanded them. Well, Paul's up in heaven enjoying his reward, okay? Now it's our turn to bring Christ to others, lest their fate be that of the people of Noah's day who were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. They did not know until the flood came and carried them all away. What didn't they know? They didn't realize that God would demand an accounting of their lives. Christ will return, either in glory in our time or at the moment of our death. We want that encounter to be a joyful one for ourselves and for others. So I urge you, as I have before, out of love for your neighbor, to pray daily, fast weekly, and offer your sufferings and good works up to the Lord for our absent Catholics and religiously unaffiliated persons whom you know. Ask the Lord for opportunities to speak to them in a simple, personal way of your faith in Christ and why it matters to you to belong to His church. A person's salvation may depend on what you do. Don't be afraid. Remember Jesus' last words before His ascension. Know that I am with you always until the end of the world.